Exodus 32 in your Bible this morning, Exodus 32. And I'll read you a couple of verses out of this passage, and then we'll enjoy a special and jump into the Word of God today from this passage and have a little, not a Bible study as much as a message, but we'll be in this text and throughout this chapter for most of the morning. Exodus chapter 32, and I want to read verses 7 and 8. Now, I ask you to join me on verse number 8 when we get there. So find Exodus 32, second book in your Bible. Let's stand together, please, in honor of the Word of God. Exodus 32, verses 7 and 8. Can you hear me okay this morning? Can you hear all right in the back? Is the sound normal today? All right? Very good. All right, super. We're having a little trouble with this heating and air conditioning unit today. It won't produce any heat. If we turn it on, all it does is pump air conditioning in here. So we're afraid to turn that on. Okay, Brother Joe, I don't see him in here right now, but I think it's off. And because that's the best we can do. So we'll just hang in there and do the best we can this morning. And they'll be over to look at that hopefully tomorrow. Exodus 32, verses 7 and 8. Please join me on verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless the message this morning. I thank you for this portion of your word. You told us in Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration from you, God breathed, and that all Scripture is profitable. Profitable for one way or the other, doctrine, correction, Lord, instruction in righteousness, and reproof. And so, Lord, we, by faith this morning, believe that this passage is profitable for us in this New Testament day and age. We pray that you'll open our eyes and hearts today, that we'll do our best, Lord, to receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. It'll fall on good ground, bring forth fruit. Thank you for it. Bless the song and singer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
His mind in him God's
proof of love you'll ever witness in your life is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Good singing for our hearts this morning. I want to speak this morning on the subject, modern day idolatry. Now, this is more than I have to cover this morning. I don't know if we have any monitors. Let me see if I can hear anything out of this. Brother Troy, they came on, went off, and now they're off again, sounds like. But don't tinker too much with it. I don't have enough time to deal with everything that I need to deal with this morning out of this passage. But I want to talk to you on the subject of modern day idolatry. If you are familiar at all with what happened in this chapter, you're not going to have any problem following along. And I think I'll say enough in here to establish what happened for those of you who maybe aren't quite familiar with this chapter to still follow along this morning as I speak on the subject of modern day idolatry. Let's pray. Dear Father, I love you. I thank you for your word. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts from it this morning. Thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus to the cross and to give his life there. And Lord, truly the God who was good enough to die for us is good enough for us to live for in this day and age. So speak to our hearts. Give us your help, pray, and we'll thank you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let me give you the setting for this chapter. Moses has been on Mount Sinai for 40 days. God called him up there, told him to come up to the mountain. He took Joshua halfway up the mountain with him and then left him there. He ascended the rest of the way by himself. For the first 6 days, Moses sat in complete silence. He didn't say anything. He didn't speak to anybody. Nobody spoke to him. It was completely quiet for 6 days up there. Now, you say, my goodness, man, I can't hardly stand 5 minutes of silence, much less 6 days. I know that's the society in which we live. But I've said it before and I'll say it again, friend, quiet is good for us. The Bible still says in the book of Psalms, be still and know that I am God. And one of the reasons sometimes God can't speak to us is because we fill our ears with so much radio and so much CD stuff and so much television stuff that we don't get quiet enough for God to speak to us. Remember Elijah there on Mount Horeb? And boy, he saw the big roaring fire come through, and then he saw but God wasn't in the fire, and then I forget all that happened, the earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake, and then the big wind, but he wasn't in the wind, and then the Bible says there was a still, small voice. And God spoke to Elijah out of the still, small voice. 6 days. 6 days. Moses sat up there in absolute silence. On the seventh day, God began to speak to Moses, and he spoke for 34 days, nonstop. 34 days. He talked about the tabernacle. He talked about the furniture in the tabernacle. He talked about the Sabbath. He talked about the laws he wanted his people to keep. He talked about the things he wanted them to do, the things he did not want them to do, the food that would be clean to them, the food that would be unclean to them. He talked for 34 days. He talked to Moses about their worship. He spoke for 34 days on all kinds of subjects about his relationship with his people. And when he got done at the end of that 34th day, the Bible says that he handed Moses 2 tablets of stone. You got your Bible open to Exodus 32? Look at the last verse of chapter 31. Look at verse number 18. And he, that's God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Gave him here's a book this morning, got 2 sides. He gave him 2 tables of stone. And the Bible says they were written on with the finger of God. He said, what was written on there? I'll tell you what was written on there. Everything that God had said to him for the previous 34 days was written on those tablets of stone. Every one of them. God had put it on the stone. Now Moses, this is not the message this morning, but Moses, if you will, Moses held in his hand the printed Word of God. First time in human history that we know of. And by the way, thank God that we have the printed Word of God in Bible form this morning. Man needs the printed Word of God. Man needs to know how to behave, how to be saved. Man needs to know how much God loves him. And we find all of that out in this book right here. And that's what God gave to Moses. Everything he had said for the previous 34 days. And then, after he handed him those tablets of stone,
He said to him in verse number 7 of chapter 32, it's time for you to go back down to the camp. You've got to stop talking now. I've talked for 34 days. I've given you what I've said on these two tablets of stone. But now it's time for you to get back down to the camp. God was upset. God was angry. You can see that in what He said in verse number 8, in verse number 7 and 8. He said, the people that Thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf, have worshipped it, and sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be Thy gods, O Israel. God was upset. Now, what was happening down in the camp of Israel that made God upset, that caused Him to stop talking to Moses after 34 days, give him the tablets of stone, and send him back down to the camp? What was happening? Well, the first thing that was going on was a bunch of wild music was being played. Wild music was being played. Look at verse number 17 and 18 in Moses Exodus chapter 32. Look at verses number 17 and 18. Now, he's coming back down the mount, okay? You see that in verse 15. He's got the tables of the writing of God in his hand. Remember Joshua. Now, we talk about Moses sitting there in silence for 6 days. As far as we know, Joshua's been sitting at his place for 40 days. Wonder what he's been doing for 40 days. Tic-tac-toe? Dots? I don't know. He's been there 40 days. On the way back down from the mount, Moses picks up Joshua. And Joshua says to Moses, look at verse number 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Joshua said, Moses, I'm glad you're here. He said, do you hear what's going on down there? He said, the children of Israel are involved in a battle. They're involved in a fight. Can you hear the sounds of war? Now, time out, folks. This is not a novice speaking. Joshua was a seasoned soldier. Joshua knew the sounds of battle. He said, there's sounds of battle down there. Can you hear it? Look what Moses said in verse number 18. And he, Moses, said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. He said, Joshua, that's not the sound of people who are winning a battle. That's not a victory cry. Look at what he said. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. He said, it's not the sound of people who are being whipped either. He said, what I hear, what you hear, is not the sound of people shouting for victory. What I hear, what you hear, is not the sound of people who are being whipped by an enemy army. Look at what he said. But the noise of them that sing, do I hear. It was music. It was music going on, music being sung, that sounded to the ears of a seasoned soldier, Joshua, like the sounds of war. I think I've heard some of that. I think I heard some of that the other day coming from the car that was waiting at the red light that I was waiting at. What I heard coming out of there certainly wasn't music, because everything was vibrating. Huh? It was the sound of war. Now, you say, what was going on down at the camp? What kind of music was being played? Well, I'm not sure what kind of music it was, friend. But I'm going to tell you something. Whatever it was not God honoring. It was not the song that Miriam sang after the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. That music pleased God. This music made God upset, made Him angry. He said, Moses, get down to the camp, take care of business down there. He said, there's music going on. It's ungodly. I'm not pleased with it. They've corrupted themselves. And one of the ways they've corrupted themselves was the music that they're listening to, the music that they are playing. Now, you are sadly mistaken if you think that music is amoral. You say, what do you mean by amoral, Brother Angel? I mean, meaning you can have it however you like it. God doesn't care. If you like classical, you can have that. You like rock and roll, you can have that. You like country and western, you can have that. As long as you put God's name with it and Jesus' name with it and the Holy Spirit's name with it, whatever kind of music you want, just put the right name with it and it makes it all right. God's happy with it. Somebody sold you a bill of goods, friend. There is music that is God-honoring and there is music that is not God-honoring. There is music that pleases God and there is music that does not please God. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of what's being passed off in quote-unquote Christianity today as God-honoring music doesn't get within 10,000 miles of honoring God. not 10,000 miles. Hey, folks, you can't take immoral rhythm, immoral beat, immoral syncopation, and put God's name on it, tag it with Jesus' name, tag it with the Holy Spirit's name, and that makes it good. Can't do that. You can't, if it's immoral beat, immoral rhythm, and immoral syncopation, just because you tag it with Jesus' name, doesn't all of a sudden make it very pleasing to God. God's smarter than that. God's wiser than that. God created music. God created music to praise Him and honor Him. And some music pleases Him, and some music does not please Him. I want to tell you something. This noise was not the sound of war against the enemies. This music was the sound of rebellion against God. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm afraid that some of God's people in this day and age are tuned into some tunes that are not very God-honoring. I'm amazed sometimes when I hear some cell phones go off. I'm amazed sometimes to call some cell phones and hear the music that I hear as part of the voicemail. I'm a little bit concerned when Elvis Presley's on the recording. I'm going to tell you something. You can laugh all you want to about Elvis Presley, one of the most ungodly men who ever lived. There's music that honors God. There's music that doesn't honor God. This wild rock and roll with God's name on it, Christian rock, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in my life. Why don't we have Christian beer? Why don't we have Christian pornography? Let's have Christian marijuana. Roll the joint and print Jesus on the name on it. Most crazy thing I've ever heard of in my life. This country and western music singing about bars and alcohol and hot women and hot men. You think that honors God? And running off with this woman and running off with this man, you think that honors God? You think that's pleasing to Him? I want to tell you something, friend. Somebody sold you a bill of goods. There was music going on in this camp that God said to I am not pleased with what's going on down there in that camp, Moses. You get down there and you tend to business. You find out what's going on down there. Look here. There is nothing. These instruments up here, that drum set, that saxophone, clarinet, that trombone and trumpet laying back here, this organ, this piano, this digital. There is nothing about these instruments that's either immoral or moral. The instruments are amoral. It's how you use them. It's the music you play on them. The music that is played on the instruments is definitely not amoral. Meaning, God doesn't care. Have it any way you like it. Whatever pleases you is what pleases God. That's not true. There is a music that pleases God, and there is a music that upsets God. And God was upset with this wild music. Upset with it. Upset with it. As a church, by the grace of God, we're not going the direction of the contemporary music that all these churches are falling suspect. If that's what you're interested in and what you hope someday, you walked in here and saw that percussion, those percussion instruments up here, and you thought, oh, goody, a band. I'm sorry, friend, that's an orchestra that plays God-honoring music and songs at Calvary, the old rugged cross, and nearer my God to thee, and on and on and on, all the good traditional songs of the faith. That's what we plan to sing, keep using, what we've always used. That kind of music is pleasing to God. And how it's played needs to be pleasing to God as well. They had wild music going on. What else is going on in this camp down here? Well, look at verse number 19. Look at verse number 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. Well, now they got dancing going on. So they got this wild music, and now they got dancing. Now, friend, look here. You can spin this any way you want to spin it. Call it whatever you want to call it. Throw it out there however you want to throw it out there, but you're not going to get past the fact that what was happening in this camp was upsetting to God. Upsetting to God. And they were dancing. Well, what kind of dancing were they doing? I don't know. We're not told. The Bible says they were dancing. Maybe they were lion dancing. Maybe they were chicken dancing. They were this kind of dancing. I don't know what they were doing. But I'm going to tell you, whatever they were doing, the Bible says God was upset with it. It made God mad. For the most part, dancing has never pleased God. All this business of men and women not married to each other and body to body. And you say, well, Brother Angel, that doesn't happen in Baptist churches. My folks went to a Baptist church, an independent Baptist church in Georgia, pastored by a Hal Anderson graduate. At their Valentine banquet, they hired in a disc jockey to play some music. That's the first mistake you'll make. Hired in a disc jockey to play the music. And during one of the romantic numbers that he was playing, this man and this woman, new to the church, married, got up and started dancing. Nobody wanted to say anything, so the disc jockey said, "Well, hey folks, why don't some of you join this couple?" And pretty soon, here came the pastor and his wife. Then here came other couples. And that one song led to another song, and another song, and pretty soon you got the pastor's wife, you know, body to body and cheek to cheek with other men in the church she's not married to, and the pastor dancing with folks and all that going on, and an independent Baptist Valentine banquet. Isn't that sweet? Now, you're mistaken if you think God's for that. I said, you're mistaken. God never has been for that kind of business. My Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You get in some kind of dancing mode with another woman, body to body and cheek to cheek, or the wild gyrating of your body and swinging hips and flailing arms. Brother, I want to tell you something. That's not what that kind of business doesn't honor God, never has honored God, never will honor God, didn't honor God back then, won't honor God. I'd like to ask you a question. What in the world gives you the idea that what made God mad in Exodus 32 makes God happy today? I don't think God's changed. I would avoid that kind of business if I were you. Why do you want to find out how close you can get to the line without being wrong? Training little girls to be ballerinas, high school dances, classical music dances, prom dances. You know what? If you're a child of God, stay away from the dance. Stay away from the dance. There's no place for a child of God to be. None. So God is unhappy. He's talked to Moses for 34 days. He hands Moses the two tablets of stone. Says, "Sorry, Moses, the conversation's got to end right here. You need to get down to the camp of Israel because there's trouble down there. There's wild music going on." Moses gets down there. He finds wild music going on. He finds this dancing going on. What else is going on in this camp? Look at verse number 25. Are you there this morning? You're there, but some of you aren't with me, but that's all right. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked..." Well, what do you know? Now they don't have any clothes on. Or at least they're naked by God's definition. You said, "Brother Angel, do you really think these people were buck naked?" No, I don't. But I think they had taken off enough clothes where God called it nakedness. Now I could take the Bible this morning, but I won't for sake of time. Maybe I should do that sometime and show you from the Word of God what God calls nakedness. But let me tell you this morning what God calls nakedness. God says anything from your shoulders to your knees exposed is nakedness. Anything from your shoulders to your... In other words, God said He wants us to cover up. Well, how much does God want me to cover up? Well, God told you. He wants you to cover up from your shoulders to your knees. Now, in order to avoid nakedness, you have to be covered from your shoulders to your knees. You remember when Peter quit on God and went fishing with the other six disciples? Fished all night and they caught nothing. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that? And Jesus showed up on the seashore. Remember that? And He said, "Children, have you any meat?" "No, we fished all night, haven't caught anything." He said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." And they did that, and they caught 153 great fishes. And that's not a fisherman's story. That's the Word of God. Amen. Fisherman's story. They get bigger and bigger and bigger. The Bible says they were great fishes. So they're big fishes. Peter says, "Good night." And John is in the boat with Peter, or the boat next to him. And John says to Peter, "Peter, that is the Lord." Now, you know what happened when Peter understood that Jesus was standing on the seashore? The Bible says he girt his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked. Now, you believe it for a moment that Peter is standing out on that boat buck naked? Huh? I don't think so, folks. We have a perverted society today. I don't believe Peter is standing out on that boat buck naked. But I believe as a fisherman, he's probably out there with his shirt off. And he's got his cloak off. his outer garment off that they wore in those days. Underneath the outer garment, they had those linen breeches, and he's standing out there with his shirt off and his linen breeches of some length. And the Bible says as soon as he realized it was Jesus, he started covering up. Put his shirt off. There's not many amens right now, but that's what the Word of God says. And that's okay. It doesn't bother me. He was naked. So he covered himself up. And that's what happened here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 32. These people got around this wild music, and they got around this dancing, and pretty soon their attire began to change, and they pretty soon had enough clothes off that Moses said, the people are naked. Always amazes me why some Christian women come to June, July, and August and think all of a sudden they can just run around in their underwear. Because it's hot outside, it gives us permission to take off a third of our clothing. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God's standard of nakedness never has changed. If you want to avoid being naked in the eyes of God, you've got to be covered up from your shoulders to your knees. That's what the Word of God says. So they're down there, man. I mean, it's wild. They've changed their attire. And by the way, you make a big mistake when you assume that God is not interested in your attire. Well, Brother Angel, God's only concerned about what's going on the inside. God's not concerned about the outside because, you know, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. You're sadly mistaken, misinterpreting the verse and missing the whole point of it. God is concerned about the outside, and God is very concerned about our dress. So much so that he put two prevailing principles in his word about dress. Number one principle is modesty. Number two principle is distinction. Number one principle is modesty. Number two principle is distinction. Modesty involves being covered up from the shoulders to the knees. That's being modest. And not being so tight that no man has to guess your measurements. Well, amen. Distinction. Meaning God, there is a difference between male and female, and that's how God created Adam and Eve. He made Adam distinctly male. He made Eve distinctly female. And he said, you dress distinctly. You behave distinctly. You walk distinctly. I don't want any crossing of the genders. This transgender stuff is out of the pit of hell. And you wait till tribulation period. Hopefully you're gone. But brother, when God gives that angel the key to the bottomless pit, he goes over and unlocks that thing, and all those putrefying devils and heathen spirits invade this world. It's going to be awful. It's going to be awful. This transgender thing is out of the pit of hell. And I'm going to tell you something. It applies all the way down to how we dress. Men should dress distinctly as men, and women should dress distinctly as women. And down through the years of culture and time, men have always worn the breeches, and women have always worn skirts and knee-length dresses. That's been the deciding distinction between female and male. I go to Russia in the middle of nowhere and go to the bathroom, and on the door, I see a picture of a man in a pair of breeches and a picture of a woman in a dress. In godless Russia. I tell you what, the truth of the matter is, I ought to do this some Sunday just to prove the point. But if I walked up here in a dress, you would puke. That's right. And you said, brother, I'll never go back to that place that preacher's wearing a dress. Now you tell me the difference. If I can't wear a dress, why can you wear pants? You say, well, they're ladies' pants. Well, there's men's dresses. Now, look at folks. You say, sir, I know it's Sunday morning. I know what day it is, okay? I know this is a.m., okay? I understand this. But if you think I'm going to segregate part of the Bible for Sunday night and some for Wednesday night and some for Sunday morning and divide the Bible up for Sunday morning people and this part for... You're wrong. You're dead wrong. And everybody's welcome here, and folks come here, and they don't agree with or abide by the dress standards that's preached from this pulpit. And you know what? Come and sit down. Listen, you're welcome. If you can handle it, God bless you. We're glad to have you. But I'm not going to change what I preach. They had music, they had dancing, and they started messing with their attire, and God was not pleased. And I could do a whole Bible study this morning on this. There's a reason why some people choose to go to church here and some don't. So God said, Moses, you better get downstairs and tend to things. Downstairs, down to the bottom of the mountain and tend to some things. They got a DJ, they got dancing, and they got problems with their dress. Now you're going to have to cut that out of the Bible if you don't believe it. Or change it. Which you can find some Bible that will change it for you. There's something else about this too. Look at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their, what's the next word? Shame among their what? Enemies. They were poor testimony. The people who were not the children of God, watch this, folks. They came out of the land of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They got over there in the wilderness on the way to Canaan's land. And here's all the inhabitants of the land watching them. Boy, those are different kind of people. Those are unique people. Those are peculiar people. And then they get to this camp, and all of a sudden, they've got a DJ playing wild music, dancing, and they've changed their dress, and all of a sudden the enemies are going, well, they're no different after all. Well, they're no different after all. And we'll tell you something, God was not pleased. And we'll tell you something. Recently, there were some people from this church involved in an event where there was a DJ dancing and the dress was altered. I'm going to tell you something. God's not pleased. I'm not very happy about it myself. Especially when you're lied to. And I'll tell you something else. When I sit around and talk to a man the previous day who says to me, Pastor, some young people from your church work where I work. He said, you know, those are nice young people. He said, in fact, some of us in the management were talking one day, and he said, we said to each other, there's a different spirit here. There's a good attitude. There's a good spirit. There's a pleasantness in the office that wasn't here some weeks ago. And I don't think he's feeding me a line here. He said, Pastor, he said, we decided it was because of those young people from Faith Baptist Church. They brought a whole different spirit and atmosphere to our place. That man said that to me one day, and the very next day, he was at this event where members of this church were dancing, had a DJ, and altered their dress. I wonder what that man thinks now. Made me sick to my stomach. You say, you ought not be dealing with this. You ought not be talking. You better stay out of what I need to deal with in this pulpit. That's none of your business. You say, well, you sound a little bit mad. Yeah, I'm a little bit mad. In fact, I've been a little bit mad for several days. Well, look at verse number 19. Look at verse number 19. Look at, And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain. Do you understand what he just did? Do you understand what Moses just did? What did he do? He took those tablets of stone. Oh, I know what you think. Ah, look at that. Shame. I don't think that happened. I think his temper went crazy. I would not take this book this morning and slam it on the ground. I'm not that out of control, but that's exactly what Moses did. Now, breathe a little deep this morning, folks. You can breathe, okay? It's okay. He took the words of God and bashed them. Well, I got to finish. Because I'm not going to leave it with that. Because people, the problem here was not wild music, dancing, nakedness, and poor testimony. Those are only the symptoms. You say, what's the problem? Verse 1. You there? Well, one guy's there. Amen. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods. Circle those three words, and there is your root problem of all that happened in chapter 32. Make us gods. This man Moses is gone. He was representing this God, and now he's gone. So make us a God. Isn't it interesting, friend? Listen very carefully. Man never creates a God who is intolerant of what man wants. Man always creates a God who is tolerant of what he wants to do. We don't want a God who is intolerant of our behavior, our dress, and our entertainment. We want a God who tolerates what we want. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you're getting it or not, but when you create a God who is tolerant of your wants and your wishes, in essence, you have made yourself God. And that is the foundation of idolatry. Did you get that? When you create a God that's going to allow you to behave and dress and do and have entertainment, that's what you want, you've made yourself God. You have dethroned the God of the Bible and enthroned yourself. And that is the most putrid form of idolatry. Idolatry is when you reject the revealed will of God and replace it with what you want. You know what these people wanted? They wanted the music of Egypt. They wanted the dancing of Egypt. They wanted the nakedness of Egypt. They wanted the entertainment of Egypt. So they made a golden calf, which was the God of Egypt. Oh, we know a God. We know a God that will let us dance. We know a God that will let us play wild music. We know a God that will let us change our dress. We know a God that will let us do what we want to do. He was the God they had down in Egypt. See, they'd seen the Egyptians dancing. They'd heard the Egyptians' music. They'd seen the Egyptians' dress. They said, that's what we want. So let's make us a God that will tolerate it. Now, the same thing goes on in modern day Christianity. Folks, Egypt is always a type of the world. And you know what? Sitting in these pews this morning, as kind as I can say it, or some of you folks who are born again, but you want the music of the world, you want the dancing of the world, you want the nakedness of the world, you want the entertainment of the world. That's what you want. You don't want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You don't want to be peculiar. You don't want to be different. You reject the teaching of New Testament epistles that talk about holiness and peculiarity and a lifestyle that pleases God. And you replace it with a New Testament Christianity that is worldly friendly. And that is idolatry. Oh, now you would never take a piece of a rock and bow down and worship it. You'd never take a piece of wood and carve eyes and ears and a nose into it and worship it. That's heathen paganism. We have cultured paganism. We look fancy, but we reject the revealed will of God and replace it with what we want to do and find us a God that calls it okay, and that's as much idolatry as a piece of wood. One thing to think about, though. This little God they created didn't bring them out of Egypt. A calf didn't bring them out of Egypt. In fact, I want you to look what Moses did to their God. Look at verse number 20. Look at what he did. And he, Moses, took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. You think I'm being mean this morning? You think I'm being mean? I'm not. Friends, look, he took that golden calf, threw it in the fire, and then burned it down and beat it to powder. And then he took the powder and threw it in their drinking water, then served everybody a glass. Hey, you cannot do that to the God who brought you out of Egypt. You can't burn him in a fire. You can't straw him down. You can't grind him to powder and then throw him out on the water, friend. You can't do that. In fact, our God, the God who brought you out of Egypt, is so powerful, he stood with three Hebrew boys in a fire, and not only did he not burn, they didn't burn either. That's the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the God who saved us. Now here is the bottom line, folks. These people wanted a God who could deliver them from bondage, but not a God who ordered their life afterwards. And I'm sorry, we don't preach a God like that here. We don't preach that our God is good enough to deliver you from the bondage of sin, and then after you're saved, you just go out and do anything you want to because God's happy with it. We have never preached that, and Baptists have been accused of that. You Baptists, you folks, you believe once saved, always saved, go out and live like you want to. I've never heard a Bible-believing Baptist preach that. Never. You know what we preach? The God who was loving enough to die for you. The God who was good enough to die for you. The God who was good enough to lay His life down on the cross and die for you is good enough for us to live for. What Brother Tom sang about just a little bit ago. You say, well, you just live for Him because you're scared. Absolutely not. I live for Him because what love is this? That God would die for me and deliver me from the bondage of sin, pull my feet out of hell fire, give me a mansion in glory, put His Holy Spirit in me and help me and love me. What love is this? I'm going to tell you something, friend. I don't cut my hair to please you. I cut my hair to please Him. My wife doesn't wear the clothes she wears to please you or please anybody else. She wears the clothes she wears to please Him. This thing, separation, is not so. It's not about a church. That's what your problem is. You think it's the church. The church. No, it's not the church. It's bigger than the church. It's God. For 17 years I've been speaking, not behind this pulpit, behind the pulpit of Faith Baptist Church. I wish I could say that I've never failed in my responsibilities as pastor. If I feel like I have failed recently. I don't need any pity or sympathy. But I'm going to tell you something, I was lied to. That bothers me. Lied to. And if you think for one minute that I'm going to turn my head to such blatant stuff, you're all wet. When this kind of behavior that not only displeases God, but goes on in front of people who are watching our people, the dedicated people of this church, and they're saying, you know, there's something different about that bunch, and then you carry on in front of them like that? We've got a testimony to uphold. And I plan to do my best to uphold it. And by the way, you listen to me real good. I didn't go out with a Barney Fife bullet in my pocket and a detective angel. Some people wanted me to do that. I've never done that. I never will do that. I will continue to preach against modern day idolatry. Taking the revealed Word of God and will of God and rejecting it and replacing it with a God that you basically create that says, you know what, everything you do is just fine with me. That's idolatry in its rawest form. I submit to you the God who died for us is good enough for us to live for, according to how He said it in His Word. And I want to say something to Faith Baptist Church. If you think it's going to get easier to be peculiar as the years go on, you're mistaken. It's going to get more difficult and more difficult and more difficult if you're interested in what the world thinks. You need to get interested in what God says. What pleases Him. Huh? You've heard me use it before. I'll use it again closing this morning. The man at the teller at the railroad station who was selling tickets, and it was crowded and the trains were delayed and people were standing in line and they were screaming at the poor teller. You know, you see it at the airports. They holler and yell at these people behind the desk. They can't stop the thunder and lightning. The way people act sometimes, you think the teller has the power to go out and say, hold. It's ridiculous. They're screaming and yelling at the teller. One man waiting in line there to buy tickets, and finally when it's his turn, he says, man, I wouldn't have your job for anything. I said, why not? He said, man, trying to please all these people. The fellow said, hey, sir, I'm not trying to please all these people. He said, you see that office up there? Pointed to a balcony. He said, you see the man in that office up there? That's my superintendent. I'm not worried about pleasing these people. I'm worried about pleasing Him. And as long as I please Him, they can say what they want. I'm really not worried about pleasing you. I'm worried about pleasing Him. If you think for one minute we're going to grow a church around here where this kind of stuff goes on and we just all turn our heads and say, well, let's pray, you're sadly mistaken. So, well, you won't fill the building up. Oh, well. You got to pay for that building. No, I don't. God has to. If you think I'm going to let all that stuff change what we preach, what I talk about, you're sadly mistaken. Modern day idolatry. Let's avoid it. Let's avoid it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around. Just a few questions for us today. Listen very carefully. Who is that, Brother Angel? I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I would spend eternity. I'm saved and I know it. Pray for me. Not pray for me. Saved and I know it. You're not ashamed of it. Would you please raise your hand this morning if you're saved and you know it? Would you do that for me? God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Is there anyone here this morning, Brother Angel? I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd go. I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that? Not sure that I'm saved? God bless you. Is there somebody else not sure that you're saved? No one's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure. Everybody's head is bowed. Everybody's eyes closed. Just the one that raised a hand. Would you look at me just for a moment here, sir? Most important thing you'll know in life is that you're saved.
This man right here, Brother Tom, on the front row, he can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Why don't you slip over there and let him show you this morning? God bless you. That's wonderful. Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. I've not been baptized since I've been saved. God bless you, small child, a couple of teenagers who need the mom and dad's permission. God bless you. If you're saved, baptized, you talk to us about joining the church. We'd be happy to have you come this morning. Now, Christian, those of us that are saved, modern day idolatry does not involve just the things I specifically talked about this morning. It does involve those, but not, it's not isolated to those things. Modern day idolatry is when we reject the clear Word of God and replace it with what we want in anything. Whether it be music, entertainment, dress, our attitude, our role in the home as husband and wife, as child. Modern day idolatry is rejecting what God has made clear and replacing it with what I want. Pastor, pray for me because there are some areas of my life I'm afraid I'm practicing idolatry. If God spoke to my heart about it this morning, would you raise a hand, please, wherever you're sitting? God bless you. I appreciate it. That's honest. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. There's some areas of my life where I'm afraid I'm practicing idolatry. Somebody else, Brother Angel, pray for me. I'm afraid there's areas of my life, God bless you, I see that hand, where I'm practicing idolatry. I always thought of idolatry as, God bless you, I always thought of idolatry as a wooden post or a rock. But really, if God's clear on it, I want to be lined up with God. I'm afraid of this. I don't want to be guilty. Somebody else, two or three other folks have asked, God bless you. Two or three other folks have raised their hands. I praise the Lord for that. Somebody else. My dear Father, I love you. I love these people. I love this church. Dear God, we want to grow not only a church of size, if you'll let us, but Lord, we want a church that's a good sort. We want a church, we understand there will always be people new to Christianity and new to the Bible and folks who've never been taught, folks who don't know. But Lord, when folks who do know, the folks who have been taught, reject the clear teaching of your word and substitute their own wills. And Lord, it's idolatry. Help me, please, in my life. Help the folks that raised a hand this morning in their life. Help us to watch out, please, for modern day idolatry. Help our church, Lord, please. Keep it right. I ask it in Jesus' name. In a minute, we're going to stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you to come. We'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If the ladies and the men who would come with their Bibles now and be ready to show somebody how to be saved, get in place, I would appreciate it. Just a couple, of, maybe one on each side this morning. One man, one woman. We've already got one man involved. That would be wonderful. If you raise your hand for baptism or you raise your hand, say, Pastor, pray for me. You're concerned about modern-day idolatry in your own life. You just feel like you want to visit the altar this morning. This is the time. Or join the church. Whatever the decision is, if it honors God, now's the time to make it. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe we can play us a song of invitation. Would you come? The Lord spoke to your heart and raised your hand. Would you respond to Him this morning? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? That's right. I appreciate it. Would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking. That's right. We have time. We have time. We have time. Would you come? God, speak to your heart specifically about something. Would you come? Thank you. to the Word of God, the great revivals always started with people casting down idols. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. When you're willing to take a look at something and say, Lord, is this your will or is this my will? And when God reveals it, He's not pleased with it. You're willing to take that and do away with it. Who knows what lies ahead? But revivals always included idol destroying, modern day idolatry just as well. God help us today.